What a privilege to be in Hermanus. I feel more relaxed just standing here. Huh? Cape Town is good, but this might be better. Just might be better. Is that a word of the Lord? It's like my brother says when he's working in Joburg. So what he says is, if God gives you a job in Cape Town, or if you get a job in Cape Town, you assume automatically that it's from God. So I think Hermanus is more or less the same, if not better. Let's just pray together, and then we'll listen to the word. Lord, we just thank you for the tremendous privilege of being together as a community. What honor to have brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for relationships that stretches not just in the here and now, but into eternity. We are part of a global body of Christ. A family so vast, so big, so beautiful. And we thank you that you are the father of this family. We honor you. We adore you. We worship you. We recognize this morning that we're not here for a sermon and song. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to drink coffee. We're here to listen to your word and to submit ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you this morning that wherever we are, whatever we experience, whatever we struggle with, whatever successes or failures we have in life, you are here to meet us where we are. You are gracious. And you are good. Let your name be glorified. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to read a couple of scriptures, but recently I've been asking myself a bit of a question. Now, I've been a follower of Christ for quite a while, actually. I grew up in a Christian home. I've had the privilege to grow up in a Christian home. I've got tremendous parents. Listen, by the way, if you've got great parents, honor them. Amen. Even if you're 60 years old and they're still alive, honor them. Honor them. What a privilege. It is a privilege. It's not right. What a privilege to have great parents. And I grew up in a great home, Christian home. And I became a follower of Christ with the Billy Graham Crusade when he came to South Africa. Some of you might remember that. That is quite a while ago. And I was a small boy then. I was sitting with my mum in the TV room watching television as this man preached on the television in Upington. I come from Upington. I can handle the heat. Just don't put me in that King Judah suit. I've had enough heat. All right. I was sitting there and this man was preaching. I can't remember a thing he was saying. But I remember when he did the altar call, something happened in my heart. I didn't even know what he was doing. He just said that if you know that you must follow Jesus and you're watching this on television, then walk to the television set. And being a small boy, I was obviously quite worried about what my mum would think. So I was just checking my mum out first, and she had her eyes closed, and I stood up, I stretched out, I made like I was stretching out, very cool and calm, collected. And I walked to the television, and I gave my heart to God. That is a bit of a weird altar call, hey? Walking to the television to give your heart to God, that must be unique. But ever since I've been following Jesus, and so many stories, so many victories, so many things that I've experienced, it is adventure to follow Jesus. But recently, I've been asking myself, what is it that sets us apart as followers of Jesus? What is it that makes us different as believers of Christ? How are we different from the world? If we are to put a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and a person that does not follow Jesus, and we put them next to one another, how would those two people differ? Is it a case that as a follower of Jesus, that I have a better character, I'm a better person? Not necessarily sometimes, isn't it? Some of you have been around the block. You've seen things. Maybe you've done things. Is it a case that we can do things that other people can't do? Yes, sometimes. But is that always the case? Is it a case of we know what to do in every single situation? Because here's my problem. I've been in church for quite a while, obviously, as well. In church, we have this tremendous need to appear that we have it all together, don't we? We have this tremendous need to have everything under control, to be perfect, and to look perfect, and to appear perfect. But is that the essence of what sets us apart? Now, this morning, I would like to look briefly at three people's lives. Now, these three people, they're biblical characters, obviously, and they are so different from one another. There's one theme that ties them together, and this theme will become clearer as we look at the three of them. But they separate about 2,000 years about. They're different genders. They come from different cultural backgrounds. They're as different as they can be. But these three people were followers of God, and I think we can learn a lesson from all of them. The first person I'd like to look at is Moses, of course. Now, Moses seems to be popular at the movies these days, I've noticed. I haven't seen the movie, so I can't comment on that, but a lot of people say don't watch it, but can't say it myself. But he seems to be a popular guy these days again. But Moses, of course, is probably the second most important historical figure after Jesus, right? I think that's quite safe to say. And the thing about Moses, now, remember, the key question that we're asking here is, what sets us apart as believers? So the question is then, what set Moses apart? Now, Moses, when we look at him, this might be quite an obvious thing, but let's say it to one another again. Moses was a man that did everything that he could to disqualify himself. In the first place, here's a guy that murdered somebody. Now, maybe we're so used to the story that we don't understand the impact of that, really. The second most important figure in history is a murderer. By the way, did he ever go to jail for this crime? Now, say we plant a church here this morning. We say, guys, we're going to plant a church in... Where are we going to plant a church, Yaku? Pick a spot, man. Come on. Fishhaven. We're planting a church in Fishhaven. All right. Who are we going to send as a pastor? Candidate A, candidate B, candidate C. Candidate A, you know, he killed somebody. What is the chance we're going to send him? Yeah, he's a murderer. Not only is he a murderer, he's a coward. If somebody comes to me and says, Tiens, I've done something terrible, I killed somebody, you know what my advice would be to that person would be? Actually, very simple. Hand yourself in. Do the right thing. Hand yourself in and let God redeem the terrible wrongs that you've done, but hand yourself in. Does he hand himself in? No, he flees. He's a coward. Let me give you something else about this guy. Moses is starting to seem worse and worse, doesn't he? Let me give you something else about this guy. For 40 years, he lives in the desert in a culture not his own. And then finally, when God speaks to him again, he does not recognize God. He goes, burning bush? What the heck? And you know what I think? I think, I can't say this for a fact. Please don't take me. I'm too serious on this point. This is something that I'm wondering about. I wonder if this guy, Moses, did not give up on his faith as well. And I'll tell you why I say so. You might remember from a biblical story, what happened with his firstborn son? He never circumcised him, did he? Now, that is as basic as it got. That was the least of criteria of what you did with your family when you followed God in those days. You circumcised your sons. Nothing got as basic as that, or more basic as that. And he never did that. In fact, the Bible tells us that God lost his patience with Moses. He wanted to kill Moses. Now, let me tell you what. God is long-suffering of nature. God is patient of nature. Now, I'm sure sometimes you feel you want to kill somebody. But if God wants to kill somebody, then you know this guy. He's an irritating guy. I think perhaps, I can't say it for a fact, but I wonder if in those 40 years in the desert, he did not leave his faith. He left it all behind. And then God speaks to a miraculous burning bush. This is experience. I mean, if this ever happens to you, please put it on YouTube. Put it on Facebook. Go for Twitter. God is speaking to you. And I'm not talking about I had a thought, I had a goosebump. I mean, we're talking about a genuine experience of God. And what does he do? he gives every possible excuse not to do it. They won't listen to me. They won't respect me. I'm not eloquent enough. And when God answered all those things, then he said, don't send me. And again, the Bible says God lost his patience with Moses. I mean, I feel very sorry for his wife. He was obviously a very difficult guy to live with. And yet, you see, this answers the question. Is it, what sets us apart, is it the fact that we are necessarily better people with better character? And you know what? Yes, we hope that because of following Jesus, we grow in character. We must grow in character. But let me tell you this. It seems to me, after being a follower of Christ for so long, that often Christianity is reduced to good morality. Now, it is good morality, but it's much more than that. You see, the fact that we are people of good character, or hopefully people of good character, is not what sets us apart. Because I tell you what, there's some people out there that's not followers of Jesus that might have a better character than me. Not that I want to confess anything this morning, but it might just be. Often in the Bible, we find people that's not following God, but does better things than people actually following God. Go and read about Abram. Go and read about the disciples. So that's not what sets us apart. But Moses can teach us this one thing. And I want to look at one of the verses where we know the story. This terrible thing happens. The highlight of going out of Egypt, this nation of slaves, of nameless people, of hopeless people, after 400 years of being slave. 400 years is a long time, right? I mean, that's longer than South Africa officially exists. 400 years. I mean, my first ancestors, as far as we know, arrived in South Africa in 1688. That is less than 400 years ago. So for 400 years, they've been slaves, they've been nobodies. And then God delivers them, and the highlight of them is not going to the promised land. The highlight of them is going to worship God at Mount Sinai, right? That is why God delivers them, so that they, God does not lie, so that they may come and worship me. So this is a highlight. They're Mount Sinai, and they can't handle it. They make an idol. They call it God. They call it Yahweh. And this terrible moment is upon this nation, this terrible moment of possible utter destruction, losing this great story, all the things that has led up to that. And then Moses pleads with God. And here's the thing that he says, well-known verse, and he says the following, but I'd like to remind you about this morning. Exodus 33, it says, how will anyone know that you look favorably, favor with grace? God has favor towards us. And how do we know that we have favor? Favor is not something that we earn. I think we all agree with Moses this morning. He did not earn this position in history. He didn't earn it. God looks with favor upon him purely because of who God is. And how will anyone know that you have grace upon me, that you have favor upon me, on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. I tell you what, the main quality that sets us apart, the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is not the moral code that we have, although morality is important. It's not the things that we can do in the supernatural, although thank God that God is with us and that he partners with us and that he's prepared good works in advance for us. Amen? And it's not that we always know what to do and how to do it, although the spirit of counsel and wisdom is with us and we are thankful for that. But the main thing that sets us apart is the presence of God. See, the most important thing, I'm saying something very basic here, but I think something that we need to remind ourselves. When everything is said and done, when everything has been experienced, when we've walked the journey of life, the only thing and the main thing we can say, when I look back and when I look at where I am, God is with me. Now, let me ask you this morning. Is God with you? Do you experience that God is with you? You see, the most precious thing that you have is not your career, although thank God for your career. It's not your family, although thank God for your family. What a privilege. It's not the fact that you stay in Hermanus, although thank God for that one as well. The most precious thing that you have is the presence of God. If you lose the presence of God, you lose everything. You lose everything. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Now, let me tell you, that might be how you start off. I remember when I started following Jesus as a young boy, Billy Graham, you know the first thing that happened to me? My mom told me, go and take a bath. All right, that's a bit of an anticlimax. But let me tell you what. I remember as clear as day as I was sitting in that bath, God spoke to me. I didn't understand that. I didn't know what was going on. And you know what God said to me? Start reading about the Bible. And it shaped all of my life. I could barely read, man. You see, that's how we start off. It's been born from above. Been born again. And we have this presence of God. But let me tell you this. This is one thing we need to fight for above all, because there's so many things in life that want to reduce that to something less and something different. See, the pressures of life, the things that we experience, the world that we live in, is made in such a way that it wants to rob us of the most precious thing. You see, the question is, eternity and living eternity, what is that about? Is it about playing the harp? I hope not. I hope not. Carmen might be able to do it. But I tell you what, by the way I'm musically inclined, I think if it's possible that some people would prefer rather to go to hell than listen to me play harp. All right, don't want to be flippant about that, but I'm just saying. What is it about heaven? What is it about eternity? It is about the presence of God. It is the most precious thing that we have. And let me tell you, how do we know that we have a presence of God? How do we know that God is with us? Again, the lesson from Moses, Exodus 33, verse 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. As one speaks to a friend, afterward Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. How do you know that the presence of God is with you? You can hear the voice of God. It's that simple. The presence of God is not a matter of goosebumps. The presence of God is not a matter of experience, although experiences is an important part of our relationship with God. But the essence of knowing that the presence of God is with us is that God speaks to you. Do you want to know if the presence of God is in your life? Not theoretically, not theologically, but in actual fact, in actual experience. It's whether you're able to hear what God is saying to you. So again, here's a question to you and the question to me. Am I listening to what God is saying? Now, immediately everything gets a bit quiet when one starts talking about hearing what God is saying. And I tell you what, in my experience, whenever I go to a church, and I say, who here struggles to hear the voice of God? If people are really honest, in my experience, about half of the church goes, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Now, this morning is not a sermon to condemn you and to tell you you're doing everything wrong, you don't have anything together, you're like this, you're like that. Please don't hear it like that. But what this morning is about is let's always stick to the essence of why it is that we follow God. And let's always stick to the essence of what it is that makes us so different and that sets us apart. And let us not miss the biggest blessing of what we have. You see, if we follow Christ, we will have a good character. If we follow Christ, we will have God do supernatural things through us. If we follow Christ, we will have wisdom in how we approach life, but that is not the benefit, that is not the essence, that is not the true reward of following God. You see, why is it that somebody like Paul can sit in a prison and praise God? You see, everything was taken away there. Everything that we would normally count as a blessing was taken away, except for one thing that can never be taken away, and that is the presence of God. No situation, no circumstances, not whatever you go through. You know where I experience God the most? Let me just be honest for a moment here. I experience God not the most in a setting of worship. I do not experience God, although I do experience God that like that as well. But I don't experience the most like that. I do not experience God the most when I'm in a position of fellowship with other believers and everything is going well, although I do experience God like that as well. Let me tell you when I experience God the most. I experience God the most when I sit with somebody that's broken. When I sit next to somebody's hospital bed. When I sit next to somebody that has been flooded with sorrow. Because the most important thing in life, which is the presence of God, is not determined by your health. It's not determined by wealth. It's not determined by your story. It's not determined by where you are. It is purely determined by the grace of God. God is for us. And God wants to be with us. And that is the most important thing. So the presence of God is what sets us apart. But hearing the voice of God then is how we know that God is truly with us. Now let's talk a bit about that. And I want to get to the second person. Because if hearing the voice of God is so difficult to us, what is it? Oh yes, by the way. Let me just read you this quote. I almost forgot about this. Leslie Newbegin says the following, and I just want to mention that for a moment. If a church does not exist to fulfill God's purposes on earth, then it ceases to be the church. That seems like a bit of a random quote in the middle of a sermon. Why do I read that? Because here's a kicker, and I think we all need to realize that. Just for a moment, just listen to what I'm saying. If we are to hear the voice of God, it means that we are hearing what God is saying about what's on his heart. Now, here's a challenge for you and I. Often I want to hear the voice of God concerning what's on my heart. All right? Now, I'm just being honest here. All right? I'm no better. I'm no better. I'm from Cape Town. I'm definitely no better. Right? When I pray, and I really think about what I pray about, often it's the things that is on my heart. Now, what is on your heart is really important, and God really does listen to that. Please don't get me wrong. But when God speaks, chances are he's going to speak on what is on his heart. And then the question arises, what is the purpose of God? You see, the big question is not, what is my purpose here in Hermanus? The big question is, what is the purpose of God of having me in Hermanus? Now, that is a tricky question. But that is an important question. Let me give you a practical tip here. I have found in my own personal life, the easiest way that I flow in the gifts of the Spirit is not to focus on myself, but to ask God what is on his heart and then pray according to that. To ask who's on his heart and then minister to that person. Hearing the voice of God is a way of knowing that God is with us and that the presence of God is with us. But we must realize, and I'm just being very honest with you, the voice of God often more has to do with the purpose of God rather than my purpose. And I just want to say that. Now, let's go on. If we look then at hearing the voice of God, and that's quite a difficult thing. You know what? I think there's two things that really makes it difficult for us hearing the voice of God. I think the first one, what happens is that often we talk about the practicalities. That's what you do to grow in hearing the voice of God. And yes, some of that practicalities is hugely important. If you're not going to pray, well, you're going to struggle to hear the voice of God. It's just common sense. If you don't read scripture, well, yeah, you're going to struggle hearing the voice of God. Am I right? I mean, that is just very obvious. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is an important component of being able to hear the voice of God. To be speaking in tongues is a very useful and a very spiritual way in growing in hearing the voice of God. All these things are certainly true. But you know what? If we are talking about hearing the voice of God, then we're talking about a relational aspect. And relationship, for those that's married, is not so much what you do, it is how you do it and why you do it. You know, it gets tricky to fool your wife after a while. You know, you bring the flowers. You do the same thing. You bring the flowers. But why you do it and how you do it. Okay, please do bring the flowers. But why you do it and how you do it is very important. And so in relationship with God, how we do it and why we do it is very important as well. Now, let me look at the next person. The next person then is Elizabeth. Now, this seems very from Moses to Elizabeth. But let me explain to you why. Remember, the first question is, what sets us apart as believers? And the first thing that we said is, it's not necessarily character. It is the presence of God that sets us apart. The second thing is that it's not necessarily all the things that we can do. You know, I'm a very honest guy. Look, it's easy. I preach here one time, I go back to Cape Town. So, you know, I can say exactly what I want, and then it's your problem afterwards. So I can say exactly what, is that okay? Is that okay? You know what I sometimes think about sitting in church? I listen to testimonies of God doing amazing things in people's lives. Is that good? Is testimonies important? Is God doing miraculous things important? Yes, amen. But you know what I sometimes think about? What about the person that that doesn't happen in their lives? Does that bother you sometimes as well? It seems to bother me. And here's a prime candidate of exactly that, Elizabeth. Now, we know the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were from priestly families. They were the parents of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And they wanted one thing particularly bad. They wanted to have children. But they couldn't conceive. They were old, they were beyond the years of conceiving. And then the one day, Zechariah's lot is drawn to go and serve at the temple. Let me just explain that for a moment. At that stage, the temple, Herod, through his public works, expanded the Temple Mount. He didn't expand the temple itself. Expanded the Temple Mount, which is a large platform, I guess one can call it, to house more of the pilgrims coming. At that stage, there'd be probably around about 200,000 people coming over religious feasts like Passover. 200,000 people would come and be on this Temple Mount. We're talking about huge operations. I mean, how big is Newlands? 60,000 people? More than three times that size of people would cram in at the same time to go and celebrate their religious customs. So obviously it took a huge amount of people to actually fulfill all those obligations. The only problem being was there was actually more people being qualified to be priests than what was even necessary on that sort of size of operation. Estimated at that time there was about 200,000 priests at least as well in Judea. Which meant everyone didn't get a chance to actually go and serve. So they drew lots to decide who would go. Now, bear in mind how many functions are there. Bear in mind how many people, how many priests are there. And then something very particular happens. Zechariah is drawn the lot to go and serve at the most holy place. So this is a very rare opportunity. Probably at only once a year he would serve in the temple. The fact that he would perform one of a few duties within the holy place means that this was probably once in a lifetime opportunity. And while he's there, while he's doing his duties as a priest, the angel Gabriel appears to him. Now, again, this just astounds me. And, you know, I feel so glad when I read the Bible because I recognize so much of myself in that. All right, I'm so grateful that I am no better than the people in the Bible because it means God has got grace on me as well. So the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah. He's standing in the most holy place. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He stands there and he's got experience. I don't know if anyone here has seen angel Gabriel. Hands up. I'm not putting my hand up. Just no one? Oh, okay. Once in a lifetime, and this something happens to him that is truly miraculous. And you know the thing that he doubts? The thing that he doubts is that the angel Gabriel says to him, you will have a son. That's the thing that he doubts. Don't you find that ironic as well? So that's one thing that he doubts. And then, you know, he becomes mute for that, for the pregnancy, the time for the pregnancy. But God does this miraculous thing. Now, Imagine everyone starts hearing the story. We're talking about a closely knit community. We're talking about people that's got a lot of interaction with one another. And this story starts spreading. Who is this boy to be? I mean, we're talking about something truly miraculous here. In fact, if we go back in biblical sort of narrative, we often find that a new season, and I'm not just talking about a new season, I'm talking about a seismic shift in the kingdom of God on earth, is normally marked by a miraculous or supernatural birth. Think about Samuel. All right? Something miraculous, supernatural happened there. And his mother became pregnant. And the same year, John the Baptist. This is a seismic shift happening. And people were saying, goodness gracious. They must have been saying, goodness gracious, who would this boy be? We're talking about a priestly family. So he's got this lineage of being in the priestly lineage. We find the supernatural thing happening, the angel Gabriel appearing. His father now has been dumbstruck for so many months. His mother, that's beyond the age of conception, has conceived. All these things happening. Now, what is it about Elizabeth? And let's read scripture together again. And it says the following. Now, I'm reading out of Luke, and it's a couple of verses, but just stay with me. At the sound, now this is the story of when Mary is now pregnant as well, visiting Elizabeth, and the following is being said. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God, this is the first thing that she says when she sees Mary. God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy and has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abram and his children forever. The theme of what Mary sings here is the difference between humility and pride. And that God is with the humble, but that God resists the proud. Now, one of the prime examples that we see here is Elizabeth. Now, think about that for a moment. Here is a lady that has waited all her life for this moment. By the way, in those days, and perhaps for many people that struggle with this even today, but in those days, if you could not have children, it was seen that God has cursed you. So now you're a priest, but God has cursed you because you can't have children. So inevitably the question is, what have you done? What's the wrong things that you... Why don't you have kids? How did you tick off God? She couldn't have children. She was seen as cursed. This is one thing she wanted. She's waited for so many years. Now something supernatural happens. She is now conceived. She's pregnant. And now, again, I can't say this for a fact, but I'm thinking about this. Now the emphasis is suddenly on this child to be. And who would this child be? This child would be my pride and my joy, not just because God has answered my prayers, but he's answered my prayers in such a way that there's such a calling on this boy. And now my cousin comes. She's a young girl. She's not married yet. She's conceived and she said it's from God. Really? Now, remember, we're looking back 2,000 years of history. We're looking back and we go like, yeah, obviously Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. No problem. But I tell you what, if that was my cousin today coming to me and saying, hey, I'm pregnant. Okay. You're not married yet. Don't worry, it's God. Okay, I'm going to call Yaku Kutsi and have him deal with this rather because I don't know what to say in this situation. Do you feel like that as well? And you know what happens when she sees Mary, this young girl, I can almost say haven't started with her life yet. She's conceived in a way that makes everyone wonder. And in that moment, she looks at this girl and she sees what God is doing in this girl's life, not in her own life. And she celebrates this girl and she says, you know what? Your son will be so much more than my son. Now that is tremendous. Think about that for a moment. You see, that is the essence, that is the contrast between pride and humility. And the theme here is that God speaks to the humble. God speaks to the disqualified Moses. God speaks to the barren Elizabeth. God speaks to the humble and the contrite, but he puts at fore the proud. You see, the essence of hearing the voice of God is being receptive to the voice of God. It is not within the method by which we hear the voice of God, because God speaks in many ways. God speaks in many ways. But it is the willingness to hear the voice of God, because I empty myself to the point where it's not about me. It's about the person next to me. It's not about me. It's about the purpose of God in Hermanus. You see, the essence of humility is celebrating others. The essence of humility is looking at other people and seeing what God wants to do. Let me ask you a question. This is a tough question we all have to face. Can you tell me right now what God wants to do in Hermanus? Can I tell you right now what God wants to do in Cape Town? You see, perhaps I'm able to tell you what I think God wants to do in my life. Perhaps I'm able to tell you what is my John the Baptist. But am I able to say, am I able to celebrate? You see, the problem with pride, the opposite of humility is pride. And, you know, let me just stop for a moment at pride. I know I'm sort of taking a bit of a detour, but hey, again, I've got the mic, sorry. It's one of those things, you know. A preacher and a mic. I mean, that's all we do anyway. It's like the member of a Scottish, of a Presbyterian congregation told the minister, you know, for 6 days you're invisible, and on the seventh day, you're incomprehensible. That's what we do. Anyway, so let me take this detour. You know what is the... We can't really rank sins, can we? I mean, all sins are destructive. And as any sin grows, it tends to become not just addictive, but it tends to become a spiral in which it's really destructive. So we can't really rank sins and say this sin is worse than the other sin. But I tell you what, Christian believers and theologians through the ages always have seen the center of sin. And let me tell you what, the center of sin is not immorality. The center of sin is not greed. The center of sin is pride. Because pride is the sin that enables and rationalizes all other sins. And what is the essence of pride? The essence of pride is competing with other people. You see, Lucifer wanted to compete with God, and he would do anything to compete with God. Now, that might not sound like me, and that might not sound like you this morning. You might not sit here and go, you know what, I don't compete with people. I don't do people in. I don't go like, you know what, you can run a kilometer in three minutes. I'm going to run it in 5:59, just to show you. I'm not that type of person. That's not the issue. But let me tell you what's a bit of a more subtle version of this. A more subtle version of this is comparison. You see, in our modern economy is often built upon comparison. If only I have that. You see, as a pastor, I sit, I listen to many people. And you know what I've noticed through the years? I've noticed through the years that for many of us, perhaps even for all of us, that subtle temptation is always there, if I only have that. I remember some years ago, I was talking to friends where I just started working. The one friend was a doctor. One friend was an engineer. Other friend was, shame, an accountant. All right. No bias against accountants, but okay. And you know what's interesting about the conversation? The doctor said, man, if only I was an accountant. The engineer said, man, if only I was a doctor. I was standing there, I was going like, ooh, this is interesting. And the accountant said, guess what? Man, I don't know what I want to be, but I don't want to be an accountant. All right? One drinker. Now, I'm not saying you're stuck in life to being a doctor or accountant, whatever it may be. But is it not interesting that the grass is always greener on the other side? Is it not interesting that what gnaws at us is this constant sense of discontent? Life is good, but... You see, the problem with this is that it always starts revolving around ourselves. It always starts revolving around having more. And here's the problem. Having more inevitably means somebody else needs to have less. Is that not the story of South Africa? Somebody having more always means somebody must have less. And is not the opposite of that giving? I must become less so that you can become more. Now, I bet you something. Oh, no, I won't bet you. That is not very pastoral to bet something. But go and look at Facebook and Facebook statuses. It's never about being less. It's always about being more. See, I remember some years ago. Now, in my congregation, what normally happens is people start working in Cape Town. So we've got an influx every year of young professionals coming through, and they're really at the start of their career, and then they work in Cape Town for a while, and then they move on. So we've got this tremendous privilege of really training and imparting for a period of time in young people's lives, and we really believe that God has called us to raise leaders for this nation. So pray for us, please. We need it. We'll pray for you as well, while you enjoy Hermanus. But I remember so many times people would come to me and say, you know what, Tiens, this is my next adventure. I'm leaving for this place. I'm leaving for that place. This is my next adventure. What are you doing next? And then I say, I guess I'm here. God has called me here. Oh. You see, pride is a very subtle thing, but it's always based on the sense of having more and competing for more. And humility is the opposite of that. It is the ability not of looking at yourself and saying that I am insignificant and worthless. That's not humility. That's not humility at all. But it's the ability of looking at myself and saying, I have a Father who cares for me, and therefore I can be generous. Therefore I can celebrate other people. Therefore I don't need to be the life of a party. Therefore I don't need to be the center of attention. Therefore I don't need to have a next big thing tomorrow. Because here's the thing, God is with me. And I can serve the purposes of God because God will give me so much more. I don't have to compete for this. God is a God who takes the barren woman and gives her the greatest prophet in history before Jesus. This is a God that I serve. Humility is a key factor of hearing God. And so we find these two people, Mary, Elizabeth. Again, in the books of the world, they are least likely to be the people to hear the voice of God. And yet, here they are. Of all of us sitting here in this room, who do you think had less education? They probably had. Who do you think is less wealthy? Most likely them. And yet, they heard the very word of God. Humility is the essence of hearing the voice of God because it's the ability to receive the voice of God because it's not about me. It is about the purposes of God and it is about somebody else. Now, let me make a bit of a more hurried sort of approach here. And I want to look at the third person. I just want to stop there for a moment. And let me just look at Timothy. And I'm just going to rush a slap bit more through this. And Timothy, the insecure, Paul speaks to him And he says to him, don't let people intimidate you. You know why Paul said that to him? Because people intimidated him. I mean, he's one of the greatest figures in Christian history, and yet people intimidated him. He was the church leader at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a bit of a daunting place. If we go and read the book of Acts, we find that Paul, he goes to Ephesus, he's got a great ministry there. But then, during one of the festivals for Artemis, which was a local deity that they worshipped, the people worshipped there, they all flocked into the arena. Their arena, archaeology shows us, the arena could take about 15,000 people at least. And the Bible records that all these people, 15,000 people, were chanting as Paul was standing there being accused of dissidence towards the city. These people were chanting at him saying, great is Artemis of Ephesus. Now imagine you stand there and 15,000 people scream you down. Okay, it's intimidating. We'll agree on that. This was an intimidating place. And he now is a church leader there. Now, often what we read about is that Timothy was exceptionally young, and that certainly is possible. If you look at the Greek word there, I'm not going to mention it. If you look at the Greek word denotes a person that's of military age. In other words, it's a person that is old enough to serve in the military, but they're younger than 40 years old. So was Timothy really that young? I don't know. Again, I can't say for a fact. A lot of commentators believe that Timothy was 30 years old when Paul actually wrote to him, don't let people despise you because of your youth. Now, that seems strange. I'm in my 30s, and I don't think people despise me because I'm so young. It does help if you've got a bit of gray hair, you know. But Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. No one said, hey, you're too young, shut up. I see it nowhere in the Bible. I don't know about you. But Timothy was a guy that was easily intimidated. Again, was he the guy that always knew what to do and how to approach it? And I would say probably no. Now, we know from the story of Timothy. Timothy, his mother, his grandmother is mentioned. His father is not mentioned. He is half Jewish, it seems, because he's not circumcised. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but in those days, if you were not circumcised, what did it mean? You could not participate in the Jewish community. You could not go to the synagogue. You could not do business with Jewish people. You were rejected. Are we starting to see a pattern? Where is his father? Is his father dead? But there's this shadow of this cloud of something hanging over him. He's not circumcised. He's not fully part of a Jewish community. He's easily intimidated. I tell you what, this is a man that experienced rejection from a young age. That is my read on Timothy. And again, this is a man that God speaks to. See, what sets us apart is not necessarily that we have a best character. What sets us apart as believers is not necessarily that the supernatural of the hand of God is every day, all day with me. What sets us apart is not necessarily that I know exactly what to do, how to do it, because I'm such a great leader and such a great influence of society. What sets us apart is the grace of God that says, I will be with you. Do I deserve it? No. Am I a pastor because I'm better than you? No. Ask my wife. Fortunately, she's working today in the hospital. I'm not better. I'm here because God has chosen me. And when I look back, I look at all the things, the tremendous stories, the tremendous things that has happened in church, the tremendous things that has happened since I started with ministry when I was 15 years old, and I'm very honest with myself, is it because I've been more skillful? Is it because I've been more anointed? Is it because I've heard so much more? No, it is simply because God has been with me. Now that is humbling. But I tell you what, the ability to hear the voice of God, and this is the reason why God often speaks to the humble, because they're open enough to hear the voice of God without having an agenda. But to keep hearing the voice of God is even as important. And I tell you what often bothers people about hearing the voice of God as well is not just the fact of, can I hear the voice of God? I tell you what bothers a lot of people as well when I speak to people is the lunacy that's often out there of people saying, God spoke to me, but I don't know what spoke to you, the Spurberger of last night, but this is evidently not God. I'm just being very honest here again. I'm climbing in my car afterwards and driving away. So I can be honest, but You know what I'm talking about, isn't it? You see, it seems to me that in modern Christianity, especially in Western Christianity, the trump card to trump all the other cards has been to say, God spoke to me. But I tell you what, people have said things, horrendous things to me as a pastor of what they experience, of what God has said to them. And I go like, dude, that is so unbiblical. That is even immoral what you're telling me. But that person is utterly convinced that God spoke to them. You see, that brings us to the next point, and that is deception. And I tell you what, deception is a terrible thing, because here's the thing about deception. If you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. If you know you're deceived, you're not deceived anymore. How easy is that? Deception is invisible prison. And you know, that's why humility is so important as well. And let me tell you, that's why Christian community is so important as well. Christian community is utterly important because I tell you what, people are different from you here. Somebody once came to me in church and said, everyone is different from me in church. I don't like it. And I said, it is amazing that everyone is different from you. I thank God that everyone is different from you. Because if everyone was the same, either all of you are deceived, or pretty soon all of you will be deceived. Because I tell you what, Christian community means that somebody listens to what I'm saying and can help you to stay pure in following Jesus. You see, deception is something that happens easily to all of us. But here's the thing that I want to show you about the life of Timothy, and I'm going to end with that. I don't want to speak too long. Again, a couple of verses I'm going to read. But hey, the Bible is more important than my sermon, so let's go. Place these truths before the brothers and sisters. If you do, you'll be a good servant of Jesus who anointed, raised and fed on the words of true belief, trained in the good instructions you have so clearly followed. Reject worldly fables. You know what? You know what's a question to me? You know what's a question to me? What I truly believe about Jesus, is it pure or is it not pure? It's important. I'm not saying we're confused about the big things. I'm just saying that we're putting our whole lives on what we believe. So it's very important to know what we actually believe. And not just that, but to know that it's true what we believe. Trained in the good instruction you clearly followed. Reject worldly fables. Refuse old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself towards godliness. Is that not interesting? The big issue that he's talking about here of the church at Ephesus is deception. Weird things that people are starting to say. Deception was a big issue here. And what does he say? He does not say... Okay, wait, let me read on. Train yourself towards godliness. Although training your body has certain payoffs, godliness benefits all things, holding promise for life here and now, and promise for life that is coming. This statement is worthy of trust and our full acceptance. This is what we work so hard for. This is why we are constantly struggling, because we have assured hope fixed on a living God who is the Savior of all humankind, especially all of us who believe. Go out and insist on these things. Teach them. Don't let anyone belittle you because you are young. Instead, show the faithful, young and old, an example of how to live. Set the standard for how to talk, act, love, and be faithful and pure. Until I get there, make sure to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Don't neglect the gift that was given to you through the prophecy spoken when the company of elders laid their hands on you. Cultivate all these practices. Live by them, so that all will see how you're advancing and growing. Take care of yourself. Concentrate on your teaching and stick with these things. If you do, then you will be effective in bringing salvation to yourself and all you hear and all who hear you. Final thought for the day. It's easy to deceive somebody by endless arguing about things. You know who's quite hard to deceive? A person who aims to live in godliness. You know why I say that? Because if I'm really honest with myself and I look really at what happens around us, deception often comes in because I want to rationalize the things that I do and the things I want to do that might not be quite right. But if I'm focused on living a godly life, training myself to be godly, putting effort in my character and how I live, you know what? It's almost like an antidote. I'm not saying it's the only antidote. Now, I'm not saying that a person that is godly will never get the set. But I tell you what, it's very hard for that person. It's very hard for that person to stop hearing the voice of God. It's very hard for that person to drift away from what God has already said to that person, the gift of prophecy that has been laid upon them. So in other words, let's summarize for this morning. What sets us apart? What sets us apart is not all the things that we do or that we can do. Thank God for all the things we are and that we have become. We are who we are by the grace of God. But what sets us apart is that God is with you, God is with me. The essence of the presence of God is God speaking to us. And therefore, we must treasure God speaking to us. Treasure it. Never become flippant about prophecy. Never become flippant about the Word of God. Never become flippant about what the witness of the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart. It is the most precious thing that you have. We cultivate it by humility. And we protect it by godliness. I mean, can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Lord, we thank you this morning that you speak with us. And you speak with us and to us and among us. Because you are love. And because you are vested in a relationship. Lord, I just want to thank you in my own life. If I'm honest, in my own life, I don't deserve your love. And yet you love me. And all I can do is to accept it. And I thank you for these people standing in front of me. I don't know their stories. I don't know where they've been. I don't know what they struggle with, but I rebuke the burden of perfection upon them this morning. We don't have to be perfect, and we don't have to appear perfect, because that is not what makes us good Christians. What makes us believers is that we are before the cross always. The presence of God undeservedly. But Lord, then I pray that wherever they go, the fragrance of your presence will not be lost or diluted or neglected in their lives. I pray that they will not neglect the gift placed upon them. I thank you this morning that each one of them is a gift. They are a gift to their families. They are a gift to this church. They are a gift to Hermanus. And they are a gift to this nation. I pray that they will not neglect the gift. Lord, I pray that we will fan the flame this morning. Lord, save us. Save us from falling into a comfortable habit of Christianity. Save us from getting so used of being in the holy place that we are very surprised when the angel Gabriel speaks. Save us from reducing our faith to a mere moral code. A mere divine transaction where I have more things. A mere method of gaining more wisdom to navigate life more successfully. You've not saved us from Egypt to go only into the promised land. You saved us from Egypt so that we may worship you. And therefore, this morning I pray that we're able to hear the voice of God. I pray for every person that feels daunted by this. I pray for every person that feels, oh, I really struggle with this. And I thank you that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is available to anyone without discrimination. I thank you that you speak to the young child and you speak to the old person. I thank you that you speak and want to speak to the person with good character and the person that has completely walked away. And I thank you that no one is out of your reach. You speak to Jonah in the belly of a fish, and you speak to your own son who is blameless and faultless in all things. And this morning we submit ourselves to that. I want to ask you as an altar call, as a response, to have the opportunity to pray with you. We've got counselors and obviously facilitators front here, and we want the privilege to pray with you because it's an act of love. And if you're here this morning, well, obviously you're here this morning, but if you're in a situation this morning where you say to yourself, I struggle to hear the voice of God, or I have neglected hearing the voice of God, I want you to be honest about that this morning. And we want to pray with you for that. Don't go through life just trying to navigate your own way. The presence of God is what we need. It is what sets us apart. So I guess we're going to sing a worship song now. Come on, if you can come up, the band come up. We're going to sing a worship song together and close over that. But what I want to ask you is, if that is you tonight, this morning, sorry, please come to the front so we can pray together. Amen. Some facilitators to come to work.